At the beginning of every wedding service, the minister begins the service by reading a little two-paragraph preamble that begins, "Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God to witness and bless the joining together of this man and this woman in holy matrimony." And those two paragraphs go on to sort of set the stage for what it is that we're about to do in terms of Christian marriage. And those two paragraphs are filled with powerful statements about the meaning and the institution of Christian marriage. And one of those particular statements says this. It says, "Marriage signifies to us the mystery of the union between Christ and his church. And Holy Scripture commends marriage to be honored among all people." Now, when I spend time with couples preparing them for marriage, we go through the entire service line by line, bit by bit, and we stop at every phrase and talk about, okay, what does this mean? And when I get to this particular phrase that says, Holy Scripture commends marriage to be honored among all people, I ask them, why does that even need to be said? I mean, it seems like it's just stating the obvious, right? Scripture commends marriage to be honored among all people. It seemed like an obvious statement. Why state the obvious? But then as the couple starts to think about it, they can usually come up with examples of how marriage has not been honored among all people. And they oftentimes start with some of the extreme examples of infidelity and verbal and physical abuse, which utterly violate God's purpose for marriage. But marriage can be dishonored in much more subtle ways. I have to tell you, I cringe every time I hear a man speak about his wife as the old ball and chain. I mean, what could be more dishonoring of marriage than to speak in such terms? So what I say to the couples, I say, look, you all need the kinds of friends who are going to build up your marriage and build up your spouse, not tear them down. I was recently reading one particular pastor was just writing about how, you know, marriage is to be honored among all people. And he said, "Woe to that friend who thinks he can come to my house, sit on my couch, eat my food, and then roll his eyes every time my wife walks into the room." He said, "Woe to that so-called friend. I don't need friends like that." And yet, people seem to think that that's the very sort of friend that Jesus wants. Friends who supposedly love Jesus, but make jabs at his bride, the church. Can someone really be a friend to a man if he puts down his bride? It's become very popular for people to say that they love Jesus but can't stand the church. But how can someone love a man if they despise his beloved bride? This morning, Joe just read for us how in the Gospel according to Matthew, how Jesus withdrew once again. In last week's passage, we heard that Jesus withdrew. Well, Jesus withdraws with his disciples again this morning, and he takes them to a different place than he took them last week. This week, he takes them to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, what you need to know about this region is that it's dominated by this great mountain, and the region used to be called Panea, in honor of the Greek god Pan. You know, Pan is a very naughty, naughty god. And supposedly in this mountain, there was this great cave where there was a little shrine to the god Pan. But it had been renamed from Panea to Caesarea Philippi because they had recently built this gleaming temple at the top of this mountain in honor of Caesar. So what I'm trying to help you understand is that this is pagan country. Okay, this is not the land of the Hebrew god Yahweh. This is the land of Pan and a Greek temple to Caesar. And yet this is the place where Jesus went. It's a strange place to go, but it's the place he went to ask his disciples about his identity. Who do people say that I am? To me it seems a strange place. It seems like, well a couple of years ago I got to go tour the Dallas Cowboys Stadium. The thing is just, it's a shrine, a temple, a great temple to the gods of football. And it would be like me, you know, going into the middle of this incredible stadium. You know, in comparison, I'm this big. The stadium is this big. And people saying, "Hey, who do you say that Andrew is?"
a wimp,
you know, a nobody. And you know, Jesus, this little Jesus, next to this huge mountain, which is a veritable temple to pagan gods. That's the place he chose to go and say, who do people say that I am? It's a strange place to go. And yet even the greatness of this pagan shrine was not enough to overshadow Jesus' identity. Who do men say that the Son of Man is? Well, the disciples respond with a list of names that were all associated with the end times. You had John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. But then Jesus said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? You spent time with me. You've seen my miracles. You've heard my teaching. You know the sort of man that I am. What about you? You who know me, who do you say that I am? And Simon blurts out, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus responds, blessed are you, Simon bar Jonah, that is Simon the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I tell you, you are Peter, that is the rock, and on this rock I build my church. And the powers of death shall not prevail against it. Now, let me ask you all a question that is an obvious answer. How does Jesus feel about this church that he has just founded on the rock that is Peter? How does Jesus feel about this church? He loves her. Now, how do we know that Jesus loves her? Jesus may have said as much many different times, but, you know, talk is cheap. How do we know that Jesus loves the church? We look at the cross. He died for her. As Jesus said in the gospel according to Mark, he said, for even the Son of Man, speaking about himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life up as a ransom for many. He gave his life up as a ransom for the church. Now, in a few minutes' time, as we process out, we're going to sing that great hymn. It's one of the great favorite to the church, hymn 525, the church is one foundation, and the author, Samuel Stone, put it beautifully in this first verse. He said, and some of you know it by heart, the church is one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She, that is the church, is his new creation by water and the word. In other words, we come to be part of this family, this body through baptism, the waters of baptism, and the word, the preaching of the word. Peter has just proclaimed the word of who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood, he bought her. And for her life, he died. How does Jesus feel about this church that he has founded on Peter? He loves her. He gave up his life to save hers. And yet, how quick people are to dismiss her. How popular it has become to put down the bride of Christ, to walk away from the bride of Christ, to malign and dismiss and ridicule the bride of Christ. Several years ago, I think I've told this story before, but I had a Sunday off. We were supposed to be out of town. We ended up being in town. And I thought, well, I want to take my children to see a different kind of worship. And so I took them to New Spring Church because I wanted them to see how a different branch of the Christian family tree worships. And we went. And I will say, you know, even though that style of worship may not be my cup of tea, and even though, you know, sort of the culture of a large church may not be for me, I will tell you, there's something I really admire about New Spring. Members of that church love the bride of Christ. From very early in the life of that church, now it started in Anderson, but came here in Florence, rather, some years ago, but from the very beginning, you would see members of New Spring wearing t-shirts and putting bumper stickers on the back of their car that said, I love my church. I've met many, many, many members of New Spring here in this community, and I have yet to hear one of them speak ill of the bride of Christ. Now, let me be clear. Do we love the church because she's perfect? Heavens no. If we go back to the rock, to Peter, the rock of the church on which the church is founded in his proclamation of faith, if we had simply read just 3 verses further, we would have read how Jesus described to his disciples what was going to happen, how the Son of Man must be betrayed, arrested, and crucified. And Peter said to Jesus, "No, no, Lord, this cannot happen, this will not happen." And how does Jesus respond? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." Is the church perfect? Heavens no. The rock, Peter, on which she was built, was at times a very hindrance to the ways of God. So we do not love the church because she's perfect, or because she always gets it right, or because she is always good and holy and pure. She isn't. No, we love the church. I love the church. I love this church because Jesus loves the church. Sometimes the bride of Christ doesn't get it right. Sometimes she's sick or sleeping. Sometimes she's ineffective and stumbles. Sometimes she's arrogant and rude. We don't love the bride of Christ because she is perfect. She is not perfect. We love the bride of Christ because Jesus loves her. He gave his life for her to ransom her from the gate of death. It reminds me of that very popular Beach Boys song, "Be True to Your School." Be true to your school, like she would to your girl or guy. Be true to the bride of Christ, beloved. Be true to the church. Stand up for her. Cherish her. Honor her. Where she is in need or want, provide for her. Where she is lacking in holiness or goodness, work to purify her. Where she is slumbering, rouse her. Where she is sick, minister to her. Where she's in error, work to reform her, beginning with yourself. This doesn't mean that we need to be defensive about her when people speak ill of her, because sometimes she needs to be criticized. But it does mean that we stand up for her. Beloved, if you care about a married man, you will care about his bride. If you love Jesus, then ask him to direct your heart to love his beloved. Ask him to direct your heart to love his church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you, thank you, thank you for your love for your church. Thank you that you gave your life to ransom her. Thank you that by your blood you take her as she is, broken and unholy, and you make her holy. Forgive us, I pray, for ignoring her, for maligning her, for speaking ill of her, for abandoning her. We open our hearts to you this day, Lord Christ, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would pour into us a new love for your bride, the church, that we might love your beloved. For we ask these things in your name. Amen.